Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 1, it says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise, promises. Okay, so at the very beginning here, he's talking about the fact that in chapter 5, he lets these guys know that they've become dull of heart, dull of hearing, and that they need to go over the basics once again. And he goes through and he gives a list of basics. And so he talks about faith, the repentance from dead works, and the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. We've been going through, and I've just been going through and laying out what the Bible has to say about these things. Because again, it's interesting that Paul looks at these things as basics and things that we should be able to move on from. But when you look at the world that we're in today and the church in general, when they look at these issues, these are all controversies. Every single one of them is controversial. You got guys who will come out against each one of those issues or talk about, you know, say weird things about each one of those issues. And the last one that we talked about was the resurrection of the dead. And so we got into the resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. God divides the resurrection into two parts. And the resurrection of the just includes the rapture of the church. And so we talked about that last time. And the last thing I wanted to talk about in connection with this is eternal judgment. And again, this is another one of those things that people have made controversial. I think that when you go through the Bible and you look at what the Bible has to say, it's pretty clear. You know, it's like there is going to be a judgment. There's going to be an eternal judgment. There's going to be a judgment for the righteous, and there's going to be a judgment for the unrighteous. And the internal judgment that Paul is talking about in this passage is the internal judgment against the unrighteous. We talked about the judgment of the righteous last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about the fact that we stand before Christ and we receive rewards for the things which were done in our bodies. And that reward does not include salvation. That when we get judged, we're already saved. You know, one of the things I like to point out, I didn't do this last week, but one of the things I like to point out when you're talking about the judgment for believers is that God doesn't have to figure out if you belong in heaven. He already knows you. He already knows who you are. When you committed your life to Christ, you've been walking with him. You've been serving him. It's not like all of a sudden when you get to heaven, he's like, whoa, who are you? Hey, Michael, go get the books out. We need to check out this guy. You know, see if he's, you know, if he belongs here or not. That's not going to happen. You know, most of us, when we die, you know, if we die in a bed someplace, like, you know, you get old and you go to the hospital and that kind of stuff, and you know it's coming, you're going to be sitting there praying. And probably right smack in the middle of your prayer, God's going to take you, and you're going to be halfway through a sentence here on earth and completing it in the presence of God at that point. There's not going to be any lag time here. And so Jesus isn't going to be sitting there hearing your prayer and listening to everything that you have to say, and all of a sudden you pop up in heaven. He's like, whoa, haven't seen you before. You know, that's not going to be happening. And so God already knows his own. And so when you see God going through the books and that kind of stuff, that's always in the context of non-believers. It's always in the context of non-believers. And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we read this last week. Just talking about the resurrection body. But in 6 through 11, I want to go through and look at this. It says, so we are always confident. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 11. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences." And so when you look at this passage, this again is talking about believers. And we talked about this last week, but I want to go over it in this context. You know, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we are going to get judged. The things that we do are going to get judged. The good things that we do are going to be judged for a reward. The bad things that we do are going to get rebuked. That is going to happen. That's what that's talking about. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, here's one of the things that is a caveat on this, and it's that when I pray and I ask God to forgive me for my sins, does he forgive me? Does he forgive me for all of my sins? Yeah, all the ones that I'm confessing. He forgives me for all my sins. Does he ever remember them ever again? Right. And so those sins, you're not going to be talking to the Lord about, right? It's just going to be the recent ones or the ones that you won't confess. You know, I got taught young, as a young believer, that what I need to do is I need to keep a short list of things that I need to confess. I need to be coming before the Lord on a daily basis. You know that Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and he talked about praying that daily. Give us this day our daily bread. And so that means we're coming before the Lord daily, and one of the things that we're doing is we're confessing our sins. And we're saying to the Lord, forgive me my trespasses, or forgive me my debts as I forgive those who are indebted to me, right? And so, again, that whole idea of confession of sin and forgiveness connected with it, and the fact that God will forgive me if I'm forgiving. And again, it's the only thing that Jesus ever talked about in that prayer afterwards. It's important that we be forgiving people, right? So we need to have a right relationship with God, and we need to have a right relationship as much as lies within us with the people who are around us. God always knows that there are people who don't want to have a right relationship with you. And so he's not holding you to that. But as far as concerns you, you need to be right with the people who are around you, because this whole thing is about relationship. And so I need to be right with God. I need to be right with people who are around me. And that's the way that I live my life. That's the way that this is supposed to go. And I'm talking about us. This is the way that we live our lives, right? And so it's not an option. These things need to be happening. The one of the things that I think gets taught to Christians that is just bogus is that grace covers everything and there's no rebuke in heaven. That is bogus. That is not what the scripture teaches. It is exactly the opposite of what the scripture teaches. And it doesn't even make sense in the context of how we live our lives today. You know, so I gave my life to Jesus back in 1975. And when I came into a relationship with Christ, he came into my heart and he began changing me from the inside out. And he's already paid for all my sins. Those are all paid for. And I've been confessing my sin as time goes on. But there are continually things that God's getting on my case about. Does he not get on your case? And so when I'm going through and I'm having a bad attitude towards my wife, God gets all over me. When I have a bad attitude towards my kids, God gets all over me. When I have a bad attitude towards some of you people in the back, no, I'm just joking. But when I have a bad attitude towards some of you, God gets all over me. Does he not do this with you? And so are my sins forgiven or not? Let me put it this way. Are my sins paid for or not? And the answer to that is yes, Jesus paid for my sins on the cross, but they still need to be forgiven. I still need to come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness, and he makes the promise that if I'll ask him for forgiveness, he's faithful and he's just, and he'll cleanse me from all my unrighteousness. And then I have a right ongoing relationship with God, and I'm having a right ongoing relationship with the people who are around me. And again, that's the way that this whole thing is supposed to work. If I don't want to do that, then God's coming after me. And he does. And when I have been an unforgiving punk, God comes after me and he doesn't let it go. He doesn't let it go. And every time that anybody talks about forgiveness or any time the whole issue of forgiveness comes up, certain people's faces pop in my mind, and you know what I mean, right? And so there are those times when you're dealing with stuff and God is hammering on you, and it's like I'm sitting up here and you're like irritated right now. Because why do you have to talk about this? Because this is floating around in the back of your mind. Well, that's a conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he's slapping you around in Jesus' name. And so you need to give up. And you need to do the things that God wants you to do. There's rebuke that comes to a child of God. Later on in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to talk about correction. And it's talking about spankings that come to the children of God. And if you don't endure chastening, you're not a son. And obviously by implication, a daughter, because everyone endures chastening. Well, that's how it is here on the earth. And if I'm taking a bunch of baggage with me into heaven, guess what's going to happen? God, it's not like there's this magic line that you cross where you got away with it all during your lifetime, and now God's got to drop it because you're in heaven. That is not the way that this works. God is at work in us, making us more and more like him. And so that's why it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And so I expect rebuke. I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I don't do everything perfectly. And even when I get done praying and asking God to forgive me for all my sins, I know that I haven't covered everything. I don't know what all my sins are. You know, it's like when I look at my life when I first gave my life to Jesus, the first few years that I was walking with the Lord, radical changes were taking place. And so I wasn't partying anymore, and I wasn't going out and being rowdy anymore, and I wasn't cussing anymore, and all these things, you know, were getting straightened out. And I thought I was pretty holy, frankly. I thought on some levels that I had arrived, until God starts dealing with my attitudes and my interior issues and that kind of stuff. And he starts opening up this whole new world inside my heart where we're looking at all this junk there that I never even realized was there. And so that's like in the first 5 years of my walk. And then I get 10 years into my walk and I'm looking back on my fifth year of my walk and I'm like, man, you were a total mess. And, you know, fifth through ninth, Total mess. There's all these things that were going on. I'm in my 10th year, feeling pretty good about it. Then I get to my 15th year and I start looking back on that. Do you guys do this? I do this all the time. And so here I am, umpteen years into this whole thing, and I know I'm not perfect. I know I don't have all these things straightened out, and God is constantly at work in my heart, making me more and more like Jesus, right? And so I'm not afraid in the sense of, I'm not afraid of Jesus. I'm not afraid to stand before him. And if I need a rebuke, okay. If you want to take the heavenly 2x4 across my head, you've been doing it my whole life. You know, it's like, we can do this, right? But I want you to notice what he says next. Verse 11, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God. And I also trust are well known in your consciences. Knowing the terror of the Lord. That's called the fear of God. And so Christians need to have a fear of God. And it's not a fear like, oh no, you're going to beat me or something. It's a fear like, I don't want to disappoint you. It's a fear like, it's like, I respect you and I honor you. And I know that if I push you, bad things can happen in my life. That kind of stuff is what we're talking about. It's dad fear. It's dad fear. If you had a dad like I did. So I've told the story before. The dad that was around the longest, 7 years, was a Marine Corps sergeant. I learned discipline. I learned all kinds of stuff. I was doing field day when I was seven, and I did push-ups and sit-ups for punishments and things like that. And he was a stickler, and I loved him, and he was a lot of fun in a lot of ways, but you didn't cross the guy. I'm not gonna cross the guy. And I had this ultimate respect for him. And so, you know, I've told that story before. I just remember this situation where we live on an Air Force base in Las Vegas. Nellis Air Force Base in Las Vegas, because the naval base that my dad was stationed at that time was a repository for nuclear weapons, and so they didn't have anybody living on the naval base, right? And so I'm the Marine Corps kid with a total buzz on an Air Force base with all these long hair Air Force kids. Right, and so there's a lot of struggle there in the first place, and I have to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am to the teachers, and if I don't, bad things happen when I get home, and that kind of stuff. So this is kind of the life that I'm living, and one of the cool things about the base was they had all these houses lined up, and they had these wide strips in between the houses that we would go out and play in, and you know we'd do all I don't know, we just did all kinds of stuff. Out in the middle of these things. And so it's, you know, it's good, you know, 30 yards away from the back of the house. And I had to keep close there. But my mom would come out and call me for dinner. And I had at least 3 tries before I had to come in. And so she'd go, Stephen, time for dinner. Stephen Bradley, time for dinner. Stephen Bradley, when are I going to dinner? And then I had to go. I'd tell my friends, got to go. And my dad would walk out on the back porch and he would just stand there and I'd look at my friends and go, gotta go. And it's the difference between a mom and a dad. And, you know, I want to say a normal mom and dad, but I don't know if it was normal. You know, it's like, that's just where I lived. And it's the difference between mom and dad. I had a healthy respect for my dad. I feared him. I didn't want to make him mad at me, right? And so same thing with the Lord. I don't want to make him mad at me. I don't want to disappoint him. I want to be doing the things that are right. I know that if I don't do the things that are right, he's going to give me grace. He is going to give me grace. He's going to give me opportunities. He is going to give me opportunities. And then he's going to get me. He's going to get it done. It's going to get done. And he's not going to stop. And so knowing the terror of the Lord, we need to have a fear of God. Way too many Christians do not have a fear of God, and they need to. Turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. When Jesus comes back, the chapter begins in heaven, the marriage feast or the marriage supper of the Lamb, and the wife of the Lamb is mentioned. That's us. And so if you want to know where you're at in Revelation chapter 19, you are in heaven. The wife of the Lamb is in heaven. And that, you know, right now, we are the bride of Christ. We are the unmarried, engaged bride of Christ. Then Jesus comes back to get us, and he takes us with him to heaven. And that is where we become the wife of the Lamb. That's the whole picture of the marriage taking place. And the marriage supper always takes place after the marriage. In fact, in Jewish deals, in Jewish marriages, the marriage supper was 7 days after the marriage was consummated. So it was a week-long feast, and the end of that feast was called the marriage supper, and that's when the bridegroom and the bride would come out, and they would have this feast with their guests, and then they would go off, and they would set up their own household. And that's how a Jewish wedding feast went. Well, this is 7 years, and at the end of the 7 years, the wife of the Lamb and the Lamb come out, and then they're taking off to go set up their own household. This is when Jesus comes back to the earth. So the wife of the Lamb is in Revelation 19 in heaven before Jesus comes back the second time. Okay? So you know for sure that's where you're at. So you're going to see this stuff. I'm not going to go through and read the whole thing, but in verse 11, it says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." And earlier on, you see the wife of the Lamb clothed in white linen in the exact same chapter. If you look at verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Fine linen there, fine linen here. There she's called the wife of the Lamb. Here were the armies in heaven. Okay, so we're coming back with them, riding on white horses. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's kind of cool. So if you don't know how to ride a horse, you better learn, because you're going to be riding one through the air, and you don't want to fall off. In any case, it goes on and says, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." It's talking about his word is his weapon. "And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, of captains, of mighty men, of horses, of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast," this is the Antichrist, "the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." And what you see there is the end of the Battle of Armageddon. Battle of Armageddon starts with the kings of the east coming from the far east. A king from the north comes down from the north. That would be Russia. And then you have the 10 nations that are confederated with the Antichrist coming in, this whole thing, and they all meet in Israel, and there's a great battle that takes place in the Valley of Megiddo.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today, and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.